There we go. All right. The office of elder is the highest level of church, local church leadership, and carries a great amount of responsibility. This responsibility put elders at the core of the work of the New Testament church. And I found seven responsibilities of elders that we're going to talk about. The first one is the responsibility of Christ-likeness. As we go through these, I'll stop after sometimes only one section, sometimes two sections. So if you have a question or comment, I'm letting you know ahead of time we will be stopping at times for your questions. So the responsibility of Christ-likeness. God requires elders be men who are passionate about their relationship with Him and are growing in their faith. Elders intentionally pursue holiness as they live lives of integrity before others. As spiritual leaders, elders are expected to set an example by demonstrating their dedication to the faith. And I've given you some references, 1 Timothy 3:3-7, which is, and Titus 1:5-8, which we spent a lot of time in last week. The second responsibility is of the family. We talked about this some last week, 2 weeks ago in our last class. An elder must manage his own family well. This may actually be the primary responsibility of an elder, because an elder's family is his God-given priority. God has called elders to care for the emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being of their family. As 1 Timothy 3:5 says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Any questions on Christ-likeness and family? We kind of touched on those a couple weeks ago, so that's the reason they're kind of short. The third one is the responsibility of oversight. The elders are called to oversee and direct the affairs of the church, which is why they are sometimes referred to as overseers. That's in Acts 20:17-38 and 1 Timothy 5:17. Oversight is the ability to prayerfully discern the totality of the church and all it encompasses, including God's direction for that body of believers. The elders need to see the big picture and understand how the various components fit together. As an elder told me one time, he says, when I listen to what you want, then I listen to what someone else wants, and we have to kind of work it out or decide what's best for the entire group. So sometimes we think we know it all, but we don't. As an elder, the elders do know it all as far as what people are wanting. I didn't mean that that way. So the elders set the mission and vision of the church, asking God what He wants to accomplish. They then lead the church in the direction the Lord is asking the church to move in. 1 Timothy 5:17 uses the word rule, which we don't sometimes like. The Greek word translated rule is used to speak of the elder's responsibility. It literally means to stand first. It's used four times in 1 Timothy 3:4, 5:12, and then 5:17, speaking of the general oversight common to all elders. It's used one time in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, where it's translated have charge over, and then once in Romans 12:6-8, where ruling is listed as a spiritual gift. Elders must wisely navigate and lead the church through the turbulent cultural times we are in. They are the overseers of the church. Any questions on overseer? This is going really well.
So, yes, I'm speaking. You snapped over. No, you said a funny thing. The elders know it all. They know more, and I think it's our responsibility. We're going to talk about responsibility of the members somewhere, but it's our responsibility to trust them and God.
Yeah, yeah.
Which makes that whole process a lot.
And that's why we as a congregation are told to pray for our elders and our leaders. Yeah. So that they give them the wisdom and discernment to make those sometimes tough decisions. So, because I'm sure when they make these decisions, they know 100% of the congregation is going to agree with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Of course. Always. Oh, wait, it's Todd.
Todd's here. We got a quorum of elders today. So,
yeah.
Last time, John was here by himself, and he got thrown under the bus a time or two. So, I warned John the other night at home group. I said, John, we're going to talk about elders again Sunday. He said, might step on toes. I said, we may step on toes. He said, you won't give, you remember what you said?
I've got big feet.
You got big feet.
So. That may be a requirement for the job.
It could be. It's probably in there somewhere. So the fourth responsibility, Acts 20:28 says that another function of an elder is shepherding. That verse basically says, depends on your translation, it will say be on guard in New American Standard. NIV says keep watch. New King James will say take heed. Shepherding and being an example of the flock are key responsibilities for elders. That's in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5 again. Elders are called to guard, feed, lead, and care for the flock God has placed in their care. There are those both without and within the church who want to distort the truth and devour the flock. Elders are called to protect their flock. I just completed a book. Y'all know how I am with books. It's called Shepherds for Sale. Has anyone ever heard of this book? It hadn't been out for about a year or so. Written by Megan Basham. Basically, it's a look of how progressive and radical leftists are undermining the church. Talks a lot about some of the problems that some of the denominations are going through and some of the mega churches are going through and how wokeness is coming into the church. In the book, she makes this quote, shepherds who aren't teaching their sheep to understand in depth what the Bible teaches are creating sitting ducks for wolves. So this falls, in my opinion, falls under the shepherding part and another part we're going to talk about here in just a minute. Life is hard. All of us face disease and to death. Temptation is continually enticing us to indulge. Elders need to have a pulse on the members of their church. They should know who is growing spiritually as well as who is struggling. By being present at services, elders can observe the needs of the congregation, offer support, and be available to address concerns. The elders should be discerning who the emerging leaders are in their congregation and invite them into an intentional leadership pathway that develops their spiritual gifts and leadership skills. Sometimes we talk about deacons. Some people believe that a deacon is just that's the step into eldership. That is not necessarily true, because we talked about that. Huh?
Elder in training.
Elder in training is what some of them call. That is not the purpose of the deacon position. But if there's a deacon who has the talent, not that talent's not the word. Desire is part of it.
A gift,
I think, is a better word. Then the present elders, this is my opinion, should take that person and kindly mentor them. I wouldn't have a problem with an elder taking someone like that, inviting them to sit in some of their meetings, if long as there's not, you know, what they're going to be discussing is, you know, a personality thing or a major decision, but give them a kind of an idea of what an elder meeting looks like. Take them on visits if it's not a disciplinary visit. What do y'all think? I'm just throwing that out. That's me thinking out loud.
With discernment.
With discernment, yeah. Good. I wouldn't say take them every time they go somewhere. But yeah, there might be some times when they could kind of train or mentor them. So, does anyone know of a church that does that? Exactly.
Well, I grew up, we didn't have elders, but we had a men's group.
Yeah.
And as a kid, as a teenager, I was invited into some of those meetings and took part.
Yeah.
And voted.
Yeah.
After, I think I was 16, maybe. Yeah. Actually was able to vote on some things, but I wasn't in every meeting.
Yeah. Well, I'm a member too. We didn't have an elder in Atmore when I was kind of junior high and ninth and 10th grade. We had men's business meetings once a month or once a quarter. And they invite us teenage boys to sit in there and listen. We didn't vote on anything, but we could participate. So a component of shepherding will be enacting church discipline, where we are restoring a member who is trapped in sin, or rebuking or correcting a member who refuses to repent so that they will turn from sin to the hope we have in Christ. So the elders must contemplate how the members of the congregation are pouring into each other's lives and the way they care for each other, encourage each other, instruct each other, love each other, and demonstrate hospitality with each other. Shepherding the flock is a crucial responsibility. Along the same lines is the next responsibility.
Lynn,
yeah, I'm sorry.
To speak on behalf of the eldership, I think I'm very confident to say that even though the seven responsibilities as laid out by Lynn Henley might be viewed as...
They're not all original with me, I just...
might be viewed as even... but I think we would view number four as probably the most important.
That one and the next one, in my opinion.
And also the hardest.
Yeah.
And hence why we wanted to go through a process now and add another person.
Right.
Just because four is so challenging to do.
Yeah.
Much more challenging, honestly, than three.
Yeah.
and three's where, you know, the elders spend a lot of time historically focusing their time and efforts.
Yeah. And that's raising, of course, you weren't here 2 weeks ago, but you've been through elder classes and First Timothy classes before. When we look at the three main Greek words that mean elder, shepherd, overseer, bishop, I mean, we went through them all. So, yeah, and some of that... you know, an elder does one thing, a shepherd does something else, an overseer does something else, a bishop does something else. They all have different meanings, but we all encompass them in this one position. If that makes sense. So, anybody else have a comment on shepherding? Of course, the church in the first century would have fully understood shepherding because a lot of them were probably shepherds to some degree, or had shepherds in their family. So they knew what that enticed. You need a handout?
Another handout.
That'd help you know what we're talking about.
I'm just listening.
Okay. All right, the responsibility of doctrinal purity. Elders are called to clearly declare and teach sound doctrine while correcting, rebuking, and refuting false doctrine. Elders need to point believers to the firm and unchanging truths found in the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They protect their flock by guarding them from false doctrine. Those who lead the flock astray with their false doctrine need to be silenced by the elders. Biblical insight, courage, and strength are needed to refute them. Digesting the Word of God is an essential component of an elder's day. He needs to be fed in order to feed. Elders immersed in the Word will be prepared to share God's insights with others. Everything in a church must be measured by the standard of God's Word. Elders must discern when what is being taught is sound doctrine, a disputable matter, unsound doctrine, or heresy, and teach and respond appropriately. Teaching sound doctrine will encourage God's sheep to pursue His purposes for their lives. Has everyone been in a situation where either a minister from the pulpit in the sermon or a Bible class teacher may say something that is not sound?
Yes.
Or correct, and an elder gets up and corrects that? Has anyone ever seen that happen? You have, because we've talked about it. I have. Anyone else? Jim? Bernard? Does that need to be done more often, you think?
I don't know that more often. That's a thing that's kind of a last resort.
Usually, I think the elders need to go to that teacher or preacher and talk to them.
Exactly.
Yeah. But sometimes, but I think the purpose that I saw it happen with was there was visitors in the group. This was a sermon. So we had visitors, and that elder did not want those visitors to get away from there thinking, well, that church believes this, you know, or thinks that or whatever. So that's my opinion. You get, when I'm teaching, you get my opinion sometimes. So anybody have a thought on that?
That's difficult.
It is a difficult. That's where the discernment comes in.
Well, so. And here's an interesting point. We actually saw that when we were in a little small country church in Arkansas. And the preacher was saying stuff that was not correct.
Yeah.
But the elders didn't do anything about it.
Yeah.
It cost them.
Yeah.
I think there was, what, 6 or 8 of us that actually moved to a different congregation because of it.
Yeah.
Because the elders weren't doing their duty.
Yeah.
And it was very wrong.
Well, and then the elders actually made a public statement that was even more wrong than the original statement.
Oh, really?
I mean, it was really interesting.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was just stuck in what we believe in tradition.
Oh.
It was really stuck in tradition so deeply that it was very difficult.
Yeah. Yep. Anybody else have a thought? What?
Jack's being offered. He's not paying attention.
I didn't fully understand.
No, I think it would be good that shepherds do that in the right circumstance.
Yeah.
But it's a tricky thing. I mean, it has to be done in love.
Oh, definitely.
In a situation where
the
speaker is not ashamed or embarrassed or anything, but maybe the teaching needs to be addressed without necessarily embarrassing.
That's why, like I saw, like David was saying, there are times when it needs to be done personal,
right,
not in the group setting.
Right.
But there are times it may need to be done in the group, you know, especially like I gave the example of visitors. You know, you don't want them to leave with the wrong understanding.
Something like an elder might step up and say, well, I think we need to be careful about this.
Yeah,
because it says in whatever Bible verse this, and so we need to, you know, something of that nature that would address the teaching without necessarily bashing the teacher.
You know, we've seen examples of that in class, where, you know, on a certain subject somebody was saying something and maybe, you know, it's like we need to be careful when we talk about this and the scripture and stuff.
Yeah. And that's why not only the elders, but the whole congregation needs to be in the Word so that we know what the Word says versus what someone it says. So, one example we talked about in a class a couple of years ago, what's the difference in false teachers and teaching falsely? If you're teaching falsely, that person can usually be talked to and corrected. A false teacher will not be willing to correct himself or herself.
As an agenda.
So that's the main difference. So if I, and I've made this statement before, if I ever make a false statement, please come to me and point out that and show me where I've gone wrong. Because
there was an example in Scripture where Apollos was teaching very, very clearly and very correctly about Jesus, but he was missing the point of salvation by Jesus through faith. And it says that Priscilla and Aquila came to him after and showed him
the way, the difference.
And then apparently he corrected himself.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
There's probably a situation for both.
Yeah. Yep. Anybody else have a thought?
I'll just jump in just for a minute.
Okay.
I've been an elder for a long time, a year and a half.
Hold on, Jimmy.
I have been surprised at how few people have wanted to meet with the elders about an issue. Our door is open every time we meet, which hopefully will be on a weekly basis. Not always that way because we're few in number. Everybody's got different responsibilities. But I would encourage encourage anybody in here, whether you want to visit with an elder individually or if you want to talk to the three of us or how many ever are available to be there, to please feel comfortable and free to do that. Because we're used to hearing some things that are critical and trying to respond to them in love, because people do have differences of opinion.
Yeah.
You go to any different church and you will find a different situation. We grow up in a church and think, well, they're all going to be this way. And the bottom line is they're all different.
Yeah.
And I bet Sean will tell you the same thing. He's been an elder for a long time up in Tennessee. And we haven't really discussed that, but that's the experience that I find. And a lot of us travel and see a lot of different situations. But I think the more communication, the better. We realize that it's not going to be unanimous in terms of how people perceive this situation or
yeah.
that situation.
Yeah.
I don't know if any of that makes any sense.
Now, especially in the Church of Christ, since we're not denominational, we don't have a denominational creed that we follow per se. Each congregation has its own personality. And sometimes just visiting one time, you don't see that personality. You have to go there multiple times and see it, sit through it, sit through some classes, ask questions. Right, David? Okay. Number six, the responsibility of prayer. And we touch on prayer in just a few minutes more in depth. The elders of the church are called to a ministry of prayer. Each member in the church needs prayer, and the elders are a resource for those who seek partnership in prayer. James reminds us in James 5:14 that the elders have a ministry to pray for the sick in our midst. It's a ministry the Lord has called his elders to on behalf of his people. Being fully dependent on God in this spiritual war is a critical component of leadership, knowing that he can do more than anything we ask or imagine. Prayer should be a central component of the individual lives of elders, their meetings, and their time together. We can't change a life or move a mountain, so we come before the God who can. Anything on prayer? We're going to touch on prayer in just a minute more. And finally, God's heart, this is the responsibility of unity and harmony. God's heart is for his people to love and serve each other from a spirit of unity and togetherness. In Matthew 12:25, Jesus taught us every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And then Paul told us in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Elders help to settle disputes in the church. One of Satan's main weapons against the church is creating conflict among its leaders, members, and sometimes those outside the body. He wants to devastate the unity of the Spirit that is so necessary for a healthy and fruitful church. Primary responsibility among leaders should be to successfully handle conflict and the disunity it can so easily create. This may mean bringing in a qualified, spiritually discerning person to help guide the process. Elder teams that serve well handle conflict with spirit and wisdom that come only from the Lord. In patience and love, we manage for restoration and unity. We must protect our congregations and lead effectively when it comes to conflict management. And as far as the actual eldership, we touched on this a little bit last week. I think Vaughn, kind of touched on this. I could be wrong. The elders are not to operate by majority rule or vote. If all the elders are guided by the same spirit and all have the mind of Christ, there should be unity in the decisions they make. If there is division, all the elders should study, pray, and seek the will of God together until consensus is achieved. Unity and harmony in the church begin with this principle. Any questions or comments about unity and harmony?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'd like to present a question to everybody. What's the most spoke about topic in the Bible? Anybody?
I know.
I know you know. Anybody have a thought on what's the most talked about topic in the Bible? And I mean overwhelmingly the most talked
love.
About. What's that?
Love.
That's the normal answer. But even more than love is unity.
Unity.
And harmony. Is this right here? And yeah, Bernard knew it. Unity, and it kind of makes me sad that unity and harmony is not number one and number seven here.
Well, yeah.
I know.
Yeah.
But that's how important.
I should have prefaced these might not be necessarily in order, but.
Unity is of utmost importance. And what he talks about here is Satan's main weapon against the church is creating conflict.
Yep.
And that is the devil being victorious over our family.
Yeah, that's his thing. Are there any other responsibilities you can think of that one of these seven doesn't cover?
I'd like to pick on number seven.
All right, pick.
There's oftentimes consensus can't be reached.
Okay.
So I guess I don't subscribe to this definition.
Okay.
I think that's a positive but not a negative. Because we all have a different interpretation, we all have different beliefs. We don't always agree. And I think that's the interesting part of being in a well-functioning eldership, is that even though you don't have consensus, you can agree to disagree.
Right.
And still follow the eldership.
Okay.
And I think that's really, really important to in being an elder, is that you subscribe to that, the willingness to do that.
Okay.
That even though I don't get my way on this subject matter, the way of the eldership will take precedent over my way.
Okay. Anybody else have a comment?
Yeah, in that situation, I think we need to recognize there's more than two answers to any question, yes, no. There may be weight. There may be, let's take this path for a while, and we can always take a left turn at the next block. There's so many different answers that would still end in consensus and maintain unity, though we not traveling the road that everybody thought we would be traveling on.
Fawn?
Just to support what Todd was saying, I think it was the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement with each other.
Yeah, they ended up going in separate ways.
Take Mark with them.
Yeah.
And obviously two very spirit-filled Christians having this disagreement.
Yeah.
But they came up with a solution that would work.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So there can be disagreements with two very spiritually-filled Christians, but they can still come up with a solution that's going to make it work.
Okay.
And what you just said, Lynn, is the key thing, and you kind of glossed right over it. They go their separate ways.
Yeah.
The key is, they both did go. They kept going. They didn't just stop and give up. We're not stopping and giving up. We are still going.
I think, to kind of touch on what Todd's talking about, and the reason this statement was not original to me, I got it from someone else, but I included it because my thinking was, when it comes to spiritual matters, all the elders should be on the same page. Now, that may mean years of study, not just let's open this up, find a verse, blah, blah. This may take several years of study. When it comes to painting our wood paneling in here white, that's not as necessarily as important, my opinion.
I'm still waiting for them to get back to the wood.
Jimmy had his hand up a long time ago, and Jimmy, I'm sorry. What do you want to have a comment?
I asked you if you wanted us to correct you publicly or privately.
You can do what I do, just do it right in class.
It don't matter. It don't matter. This is me. I don't care. If I said something wrong or, misspoke, I don't care if you call me out right here and then. It doesn't bother me. Some people it would bother. So if you want to jump on me, Wayne doesn't hesitate. So, so I'm used to it.
It is
so
quiet in here.
Yeah, Wayne's not here. So let's briefly look at prayer and fasting. And if you notice, I put fasting first, and there's a reason for that. And I've given you a link in your notes, and you can get to it two different ways. It goes to the same place. You can just type in destincfc.com. Now, if you put .org, you're going to go to the main church site. But I purchased .com primarily to block any competition to come into town and want to use our thing. But anyway, or you can put the https://, and it gets you the same place. DustinCFC.com is easier, and it gets you there. Now, when you go to that site, you'll see the study on prayer on the bottom left. You click on that, and that's going to take you to the class that we had summer of 2019. We took 12 weeks going through a study of prayer. So just because we're just going to kind of briefly talk about it today, you can go to a study on prayer and see the entire class that we did 5 years ago now, almost. Four and a half. And we talk 1 or 2 weeks strictly on fasting. Now, while I'm on the slide, if you go to elder qualifications here, this is this class and class 2 weeks ago. If you go there this afternoon, you'll see the handout for 2 weeks ago and the audio for 2 weeks ago. And probably sometime later today, the handout and audio for today will be there. So we got some people who told me 2 weeks ago they would not be here today. So I was already recording it, so that's the reason. Or if you want to go back and review 2 weeks ago, that's fine and good. So anyway, so we're going to begin with fasting. Fasting is not dieting or skipping meals to lose weight. Matter of fact, whenever fasting is mentioned in the Bible, it refers to abstaining from food for the purpose of growing spiritually. This does not include fasting or being on a liquid diet, getting ready for a prep at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon for an 8 o'clock colonoscopy tomorrow morning. That's why I'm drinking ginger ale. There are several things that provide us with an incentive to learn this particular discipline. Fasting is good for us physically. I've given you some examples how it helps, how people think you've got to have 3 meals a day and some snacks and that sort of thing. But going without food is good for us. It gives our digestive tract a rest and purifies our bodies by allowing buildup toxins to filter out our systems. It's beneficial spiritually. It teaches us self-control and encourages a prolonged, undistracted focus on Christ rather on temporary pleasures of the material world. I gave you a quote from Richard Foster. Our human cravings and desires are like a river that tends to overflow its banks. Fasting helps keep them in their proper channel. If pride controls us, it will be revealed through fasting. Psalm 35:13, David says, I humbled my soul with fasting. And that's not all. It's believed that if anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, or fear are within us, they will sometimes surface during fasting. Now, I didn't mention irritability. You're the only one who got it.
Hangry.
You're the only one who got it. So then we can take steps to deal with these shortcomings. Fasting is not a command in the Bible. Jesus does not order us to fast, but several passages of Scripture show that our Lord did assume we would fast. He talks about in verse 17 of the text, Jesus did not say if you fast, but when you fast. Anything on physical or spiritual benefits of fasting?
Just science. If you ever get a chance to watch Science of Fasting, it's a fascinating movie.
Okay.
About physically.
Okay.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay.
That's all I'll say.
That's because Wayne isn't here.
Today. I was going to say, Wayne's here.
I know.
Thank you. That's why I referred to the link from the other class.
Anybody who's interested in the physical benefits, there's so much science that's gone back over a century.
Yeah.
Just really amazing stuff.
So in the Bible, there are several kinds of fast. The most common is to abstain from food, not water, for a certain period of time. Many believe this was the type of fast that Jesus did in the desert, because Luke 4 says he ate nothing, but there's no reference to drinking water. So we don't know for sure, but that's what some people use to defend that part, that kind of fast. Another kind is to decide not to eat certain types of food. Daniel 10, 2 and 3. Remember when the prophet said that for 3 weeks he ate no delicacies, pleasant or desirable food, no meat or wine. And then there's the absolute fast that involves consuming neither food nor water. These fasts are done at times of dire emergency, like the time Queen Esther learned that execution awaited herself and her people, and instructed Mordecai to go gather all the Jews, hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days. That's Esther 4:16. So the main teaching of fasting that Jesus gives us, that should be done secretly. It's something for God to see, but not others. Unlike the Jewish religious leaders of that day who fasted to appear spiritually superior, these people were painfully pious and proud of it. In biblical fact, the only ones who know about it are the ones who have to know or must know. We engage in fasting to grow spiritually and to please God, not our peers. Fasting doesn't have to be about food. It can be abstaining from anything that distracts in order to hear God's voice more clearly. You might benefit from fasting for television, internet, Facebook, or whatever thing is a time consumer. I knew I'd step on some toes. Use fasting to strengthen your communication with God. You know, we do have some religious friends who use Lent as a time of fasting. Anything else on fasting? Okay, now prayer. And if you notice the verses I've given you, Matthew 6, 5 through 18, you need to change that to 5 through 15 for prayer. 5 through 18 includes the fasting part. So I just copied and pasted and didn't realize I needed to change that. So Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Here we have what's commonly called the model prayer. Some people call it the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer. Prayer is a practice we are much more familiar than fasting, but we still have a long way to go. One day after Jesus had been praying, the disciples asked him to teach them to pray. Luke 11, 1. It's important to know that we do not have to come to God as prayer experts. We don't have to study and learn all the right words and phrases before we start praying. Richard Foster writes, "In the same way that a small child cannot draw a bad picture, so a child of God cannot offer a bad prayer." Prayer is a conversation. To be a conversation, must be two-way communication between us and God. We talk to God through prayer, and prayer is also God talking to us. And we have biblical examples of that. If you need some of those, I'll give them to you after class. Like fasting, prayer is something we learn. So if prayer is us talking to God, how is that done? How do we talk to God? Jesus said, like fasting, we must also pray secretly. Hank Handegraaff says, the secret to prayer is secret prayer. Luke 5:16 talks about when Jesus withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. But there's nothing wrong with public prayer. Jesus and his disciples prayed publicly. We must strive to make our public prayers genuine prayers in which we are talking to God and not our human listeners. Has anyone ever heard someone give a sermon during a prayer? Or would it sound like a sermon? That's what he's talking about here. The best way to make public prayer genuine is to have a healthy private prayer life. One way to do this is write them down and pray them privately before praying them publicly. And I will say, go on record, because I do this. A lot of my public prayers I read, because I want to get the point that I think we need. to hear. So prayer should be like an iceberg, with about 1/9 showing in our public group, praying, and 8/9 out of sight in our secret closet. Now that's a quote from Evelyn Christensen. I know there's people in here who grew up with the knowledge that an iceberg has 1/10 above water and 9/10 below water. Who grew up with that?
Yeah.
Okay. I just want to say,
It's not quite right.
1/9 is above water, 8/9 is below water. So Jesus also says that prayer should be offered sincerely. When we pray, we must not use meaningless repetition and empty phrases. Some phrases may sound appropriate and spiritual, but after a while, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves stringing together a bunch of popular phrases with no sincerity. And finally, in our text, Jesus taught that meaningful prayer is structured according to a specific pattern. Even though Jesus taught that meaningful prayer is structured according to a specific pattern, looking at the model prayer, God also hears the impromptu prayers that we throw together quickly in times of panic and distress. We don't have to perfect our prayers for God to listen to them and answer them as long as we are sincere. We can't pray a bad prayer in our Heavenly Father's eyes. Dr. David Jeremiah says we should look at this model prayer as a map that guides us to where we can benefit most from the presence of God as we learn to pray without ceasing, using prayer to invite Him into every moment of our lives. Any questions on prayer?
Coast Guard says it's 7/8 and 1/8.
Okay, whatever.
It's prayer.
Next time you see one, you go out there and measure it.
Yeah,
and so.
Be sure to do that.
So fasting teaches us self-control and encourages a prolonged, undistracted focus on Christ rather than on the temporary pleasures of this material world. Through fasting, we begin to see how easily we allow non-essentials to take precedence and how quickly we allow our desire for things to engage us or enslave us. To enjoy the benefits of prayer, we must learn to hear and heed our Lord's voice. It is a two-way communication between us and God Himself. So even though prayer can be done without fasting, spiritual fasting must be combined with prayer. This is why it's good to look at both of them together. So in conclusion, as we go through the shepherd selection process, we need to pray that we as a church recognize the men God has identified by their moral character, their maturity, their reputation, and their family life, and put them in place of leadership. Any questions? Nobody has a question or a comment? I'll take this slide down if you want me to. All right, remember, next Sunday is when your nomination forms or selection forms are due. So if you haven't already, drop them in the box out here in the hall. And we are 1 minute early.
No, we're not.
Yes, we are.